The reading is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside quiet waters, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Shall you pray? Dear Lord God, I just pray these words fall on hearts and minds in your name. Amen. Morning, everyone. So, in August, we went on a holiday to Wales. And when you go to Wales, in my experience, you expect nothing else apart from rain. Anything else is an upside. We did not expect to travel in Storm Antony. No problem. I packed an extra pair of trainers and a golf umbrella. What else does an Englishman need? So we arrived at our place and we were in a beautiful cottage overseeing a mountain. Ah, a break in the rain, perfect time to walk the dog up the mountain. I set off in my Adidas tracksuit, a pair of trainers, my golf umbrella and a Mars bar. Fully prepared for my expedition. Naturally, after 30 minutes walk to the base of the mountain, the rain restarted. Not just slightly, but it was absolutely hacking it down. I heard lightning, thought around my head was going, I'm sure there's something about umbrellas, hills and mountains that don't go together. The dog was like a drowned rat, I was not far behind. And then a man came up in his ATV, traveling up to me. He stopped the next to me, and he'd look in his face. I thought, he must be thinking, typical crackers Englishman visiting. We chatted and I discovered he was the farmer, shepherding his flock. He didn't look like a shepherd that I thought would be a shepherd. My vision of a shepherd is someone like Gandalf the Grey. But he was a farmer, a working man with his dog on the back of the ATV, who was also looking at me quite puzzled. So he was out looking for his sheep. They were scattered all over the mountain. But he knew where each one of them were, and he was going to gather them in. In the awful conditions of the rain and the storm and the high winds, he rode up the mountain to gather them in. You'd be pleased to know that the farmer gave me the sensible advice to turn back, which, considering my lack of survival skills and supplies, I decided to do. You'd be pleased to know the next day I did reattempt it with some proper shoes on and more than a Mars bar, and I made it to the top. But look, today's reading, Psalm 23, describes the most beautiful poetic imagery, the Lord as our shepherd. This is one of the most famous psalms that David wrote. I experience it personally as one of the most comforting, soothing, and heartfelt psalms in the Bible. It is truly beautiful. Few psalms have such an effect on the reader. David is honoring God as the one who can guide him through life. Without the shepherd, the flocks are lost in danger and will die in the wild. So where does this metaphor of the Lord as our shepherd come from? Well, we know that sheep are mentioned over 500 times in the Bible. Makes sense. Livestock sheep were central to society then, as probably social media is today. But this morning, I want us to think about the core role of the shepherd, the role of looking out for his sheep. And as Clive mentioned this morning, the name for God this morning, which we're exploring, is El God Roy. Roy who sees me, meaning the God who sees me. The traditional translation of Roy in the Hebrew is shepherd, or seeing, looking, gazing. Just as the shepherd I encountered on that Welsh mountain looking for his sheep, El Roy is God, our shepherd, the God who sees us. So we first encounter Elroy in Genesis, in the story of Hagar, Abraham's Egyptian slave. So a very, very quick executive summary of Genesis 16. Abraham's wife, Sarah, cannot have a child. So Sarah suggests to Abraham that Hagar can be the surrogate mother. Hagar becomes pregnant, and understandably, the maternal drive to keep the child is overwhelming, and she starts to resent Sarah. Not wanting to give the baby away, Sarah is not happy about this. Hagar is mistreated by Sarah. Hagar flees into the desert. The focus today is Hagar in the desert, on the side of the road, absolutely bedraggled, probably exhausted, emotionally battered by her experience. Furthermore, the unknown thoughts going through her mind of what could lay ahead, which probably was quite bleak, because the survival of a pregnant slave in the desert is quite low. It is at this point she encounters the angel of the Lord. The angel instructs Hagar, go back to Sarah and submit. You will give birth to a son. His name will be Ishmael. And he will be many things, which one I picked out, a wild donkey of a man. I'm sure he was not going to have a quiet life. At this, Hagar names the Lord who had spoken to her. You are the God that sees me, she said. I have now seen the one who sees me. God sees her, and then she sees God. Hagar returns to Abraham and Sarah and gives birth to Ishmael. Now, fast forward a few chapters to Genesis 21. We finish the story off. Ishmael finished being weaned, which I'm guessing is about 2 to 3 years old. And Sarah, because her name is now changed, thinks Ishmael is mocking Isaac. Not quite sure how a three-year-old can do this, although it could be do something with him being a wild donkey of a man. Sarah now wants them gone. Abraham is distressed. Although with God's promise to Ishmael and Hagar, she are sent away again into the desert. For a second time, Hagar in the desert, although this time with her young son, out of water, out of food, she puts Ishmael under a bush. She cannot watch him die. The angel of the Lord returns, opens Hagar's eyes so she could see water. God was with Ishmael. So on two occasions, Hagar finds herself in the desert. Both times God, Elroy, sees Hagar, leading to Hagar seeing God. Both times she is saved, and on the second occasion, Hagar sees water. Hagar and Ishmael are saved. So, what does this story mean to us today? How can we understand the short history of the name of Elroy for us? And so I want to explore how we today experience Elroy, the God who sees us. There is a danger we can interpret the God who sees me in quite an oppressive type of way. I'm sure many of you read the dystopian novel 1984 by George Orwell. A society where not just being watched, but our thoughts are also being monitored. I find it quite a scary book, where the protagonist, Winston Smith, risks being arrested for thought crimes and being pursued by the thought police. Winston has been held responsible for thoughts as though he said them out loud or committed the act he was thinking about. Big Brother is watching you. The purpose is to condition the thinking of individuals in society. Independent thought arrays to ensure the ruling party's values and beliefs are acted upon and in the conscience of all individuals. I find Orwell's sharp analysis of a future society both a political and philosophical inquiry, a discussion I'm sure we can have a later date over coffee. Although I think the danger is that we can see God like this, an all-seeing God who watches not just our every action, our innermost, deepest thoughts, the mechanism through which God conditioned the way he wants us to think and behave. I once had a conversation with someone who had not gone to church for a while, and we were talking, and they described their experience of the God who sees them, watching them in judgment for what they were doing. This fiend had been watched all the time as too much for them to manage. They stopped attending church, which I don't think I'm surprised, as this is an oppressive God who wants to control us. How can we be drawn to a God like this? This is not Elroy. Elroy is a loving God who sees us, holds us, watches out for us, comforts us in times of trouble as a shepherd to their flock. For me, the God who sees us can only start to be understood as the parent who loves their child. A parent sees their child through the lens of love. They unconditionally love them. They want the absolute best for them. A loving parent holds them, their child, initially physically as a young child, then more emotionally and a bit more financially as they grow up. Even when they go off on a dangerous or difficult path you don't really want them to go on, parents hold them in love, looking out for them, seeing them as their child wherever they go. As I was reflecting on that this week, I was thinking about my boys when they were very young. Claire would try to nip away, get a minute in the toilet, and she would hear, "Mummy, where are you? I need you." Claire would say, "I can see you. I'm just here. Don't be afraid. I'm only popped to the toilet." The God who sees us, the God who knows what we are thinking, who knows what we are doing, knows that we will do before we even do it ourselves, although it is at a place from a place of absolute love, a love that wants the absolute best for us, wants to help us, wants to guide us, wants to comfort us. He may be disappointed we have chosen to do certain acts, although God's loving grace breaks through all this. What is more amazing that God's love is absolutely perfect. Whatever we do, he is there loving us. So when we experience Elroy, the God who sees us, we experience the love of God, like a shepherd looking out for the safety of his sheep. Therefore, when we experience God watching over us, then we are increasingly opening our eyes to the guide of God in our own lives. And we need the loving God who sees us in our lives, as life can be tough. The Bible does not shy away from the trials and tribulations of life. It is not about avoiding them or maneuvering around them. And I found it quite tempting to read the first three verses of Psalm 23, as they are so comforting and soothing. Then just stop there. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Ah. But it is verse 4 where we understand why we need the God who sees me. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. It does not say, even though I walk through green fields with unicorns, deers, rabbits bouncing, rainbows and white fluffy clouds. Furthermore, verse 4 uses the metaphor of a valley that you have to actually walk through. There is limited options to traverse a valley from one end to another. You must walk through it, or if you've got some kind of fitness, not like me going up a mountain, you can climb up the side of it. But really, we have to go through it. We cannot traverse life any other way but to walk through the valley of difficult times. David, as the psalmist, is clear, God is our shepherd. He will guide us through these difficult times. And on reflection, some of the most difficult and challenging times in my life is when I've experienced the God who sees me. Scroll back 20-ish years. Myself and Claire are both students, and the wonderful news that Claire was pregnant. We had no job at this point. Quite limited money. So we did the very practical thing. You write a list of what you need. All the baby items that we needed, and we'd write them all down on a bit of paper. Fortunately, we didn't write down the list of everything you would need for 18 years, because I think I would have had to sat down for longer. We wrote the total cost at the bottom. Okay. Let's work out how we're going to do this. At the time, we were both on an alpha course. So we're exploring our own faith as well. Within 24 hours, I got a message from my sister. She said, I haven't got a big bonus. It's not very much. But I feel I want to give it to you. You can guess how much she offered, lining up to walk the numbers above that bit of paper. Was this a coincidence? Or was this God seeing me? It was a real affirmation of faith. God saw us at a very difficult time. Take comfort. God sees you through the difficulties. And we should also take comfort in the fact that God sees them, those we love, those who we know we're suffering, those in the world who are experiencing pain and suffering, particularly holding up those who are suffering in the wars around the world today. Finally, I want to talk about how we can further understand the God who sees us through Jesus in the Gospels. How he demonstrated the name of God, El Roy. For me, it's so exciting as we explore the names of God, reading the Gospels again, looking afresh at them with a new lens, how Jesus lived out the names of God. So just a couple of examples I want you to draw out. In the feeding of the 5,000, in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus, before this, attempted to seek solitude in a boat. The crowds followed him to where Jesus would land. When Jesus landed and saw the crowd gathered, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Jesus saw the crowd and responded. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is walking through Jericho. Zacchaeus is up a tree, trying to get a glimpse of Jesus, knowing that he is carrying the weight of his sins on his shoulders. Jesus looked up and said to him, Zacharias, come down. I must stay in your house today. Jesus saw him. And finally, in the Gospel of Mark, in the midst of the storm, when the disciples were out together in a boat, the waves were crashing, the wind pushing them back. They were exhausted. Fear for their lives, fear that this could actually be the end. Verse 48, Jesus saw the disciples strain at the oars because the wind was against them. Jesus saw them struggling, needing comfort, security, safety, guidance, rescuing. He went to meet them by walking on the water. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we know that Peter responded to Jesus' request to come to him. Walk on the water with him. You just imagine Peter thinking, what, taking out a step into this water? The absolute fear and panic going through his mind. The rest of the disciples have been sitting on the edge of the boat, amazed, shocked, fearful of what would happen to Peter. He lifts his foot out of the boat and places it onto the water. He takes his first step. Peter looks at Jesus. He is his strength, his guide. Jesus sees him. He calls him towards him. Peter starts the walk towards Jesus, afraid, although comforted by Jesus as guide. Peter then suddenly takes his eyes off Jesus. He sees the wind, becomes afraid. He begins to sink. He cries out, save me, Lord. Jesus reaches down, takes his hand and catches him. I see you, Peter. Even when you stumble, I'm here. Through Jesus, we see how God sees us, responds to our needs and comforts through the storm. I hate to say, God does not give us shortcuts out of the valley, but what he does do is sees us through it and guides us. So, as I come to an end, I just want to share a bit of a personal reflection. So over the last week, as we're preparing this talk, it's been a bit of a journey. I've had some challenges, challenges probably like all of us encounter in our lives all the time. And as the week has progressed, praying about today, I've increasingly heard the loving voice of Elroy, the voice of God saying, I see you, Michael. I see you. I see you. I see you. It's interesting, as I've heard this voice, I've also experienced the comfort of God walking alongside me. I have to be honest, the challenges haven't been fixed. They're not necessarily solved. Although I have experienced an immense sense of God's presence giving me peace. So, my desire for everyone here this morning is that if you are struggling with difficulties in relationships, family, friends, colleagues, God is saying, I see you. Work, deadlines, pressures, finding work, risk of unemployment. God is saying, I see you. Financial worries. How am I going to pay those bills? God is saying, I see you. Even your relationship with God, God is saying, I see you. I'm with you, and I'll bring you peace. Let us pray. Dear God, you are the loving Father who sees us. May our eyes be open to see through you, see you as we walk through the challenges of life. Amen.